Good message to that song. It is finished. It is finished. All right. Well, Exodus chapter number 1 is where we're going to start today, or tonight, I guess I should say. Exodus chapter 1. A little bit of slow going here at the beginning of our study in the book of Exodus, but we'll get moving right along here shortly, but some more things we can glean from the beginning of the passage here, Exodus chapter number 1, and we're going to start with verse 22. We'll read a few verses and then we'll pray. The Bible says, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And there went a man out of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime of pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this evening that you've given us together. Thank you for the beautiful sunshine today. Thank you for the music that we've enjoyed. Lord, thank you for your word that we can study together tonight. Lord, help us to do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we have, for a few lessons now, studied this exact passage of Scripture and looked at some things about parenting, looked at some things about what we know about Moses' parents, and some interesting things about Jochebed and all those things. We've done a lot of that, but if you'll notice that there is, in the next verse, there's somebody else present in this passage. Verse 4, "And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him." And so tonight, though, you know, sometimes preaching through the Bible verse by verse, you know, sometimes you get to a passage and you say, "Lord, I don't know that this is exactly for everybody here tonight. I don't know how many of you need a message about siblings tonight, but hey, it's where we are in the Scripture. And so hopefully it'll be a blessing or help to you and something that you could maybe at least pass on to someone else if it's not something you need yourself. But there's no age limit and there's no time limit on having the right relationship with your brother and sister. And so I would say the same thing goes for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so there's plenty of work to be done in those relationships, I'm sure. And so we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. Miriam comes into play here in verse number 4. And of course, Miriam would be quite a character throughout the Word of God in this passage, in this book of Exodus. And her role doesn't end very well for her. Leprosy gets involved. There's some arguments and some doubts with Moses and with God. But Miriam is often a very good, very wonderful sister to Moses. And we see that here in the very beginning. If it wasn't for his big sister, who knows what would have happened. His big sister Miriam plays quite a role in this beginning of this passage. So if we read verse 4, let's go ahead and keep reading a few more verses. The Bible says in verse 5, "The daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go, and the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it." Now, that's quite an amazing story. I mean, you think about what has happened here. Jochebed has given Moses up. She's no longer able to hide him. She's made that ark of protection for him. She's left him and walked away, and big sister stays longer, watches what's unfolding. And because of that, she is able to insert herself in the situation and cause Moses' own mother to be able to be the one that nurses him, and she gets paid for it. Wouldn't that be nice, moms, right? Getting paid to be a mom. And so of course, now, obviously, she doesn't get to keep Moses. That's probably what she would have preferred. But she gets that extra time with him that she did not expect, and gets paid by the Pharaoh's daughter for that time as well. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about Miriam in a little bit specifically, but we would have to understand and see from Miriam and Moses and from many people in the Bible that the relationship between siblings is unique. It's different from a parental relationship. It's different from a spousal relationship. It's different from a friendship relationship. The relationship between brother and sister, or brother and brother, sister and sister, those relationships are unique. Now, if you're here tonight and you are an only child, raise your hand. All right, well, there you go. Everybody here had a sibling, so praise the Lord for that. Some people are only child children, but I had one. I had my older sister. Michelle had several kids, several brothers and brother and sisters, and then some of you had a lot. Brother Joe had a ton of siblings, and so some people have a lot of siblings. Some people have just one. Some people don't have any, but it's a very unique relationship in our lives, and since you're all here and have them, I'm sure you would agree that it is different from any other relationship in your life. They're a special place. Some of you may be a special place in your heart. Some of you may be a special place in hatred. I don't know, but that's just how it is with siblings. As parents, we hope that our kids tell us everything. We hope that we know everything about our children. But in reality, I think that siblings sometimes know a little bit more about our kids than we do. You know, my kids, as they get older, they'll confide in one another, I'm sure, a little bit, and they'll tell on each other plenty. They've already started doing that. But we won't know everything, and I'm sure there'll be a day and age when Judah might know something about Josiah that mom and dad don't know, or vice versa, and that's just as part of the relationship. That's how it goes. And so it's important to have not only a good relationship as a parent to a child and a child to a parent, but also with your siblings. I think it's a very important relationship to have. Of course, there is a ton of verses, there's hundreds of verses in the New Testament about our relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's always referred to as brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, because that is the relationship. It's a unique relationship and a unique bond through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have with one another. And we are commanded to treat it as such. Now, the New Testament does not give us any specific passages that I can think of that are directly relating to our blood siblings. But we do have, as I said, hundreds of passages relating to brethren in Christ and such. And we do have examples in the Word of God of siblings. We looked at one in the Sunday School Hour, and we started our Young People of the Bible series today. We looked at Cain and Abel, and that would be a good example of siblings. Not a good example, but one that people would recognize. We have the example there in Genesis 4 of Cain and Abel, the murder, that first murder in the Bible. And I would say, okay, let me get you involved tonight. Can somebody else give me a pair of siblings? Or not necessarily a pair, but can anybody else give me some siblings in the Bible that you can think of? Anybody got some off the top of your head? There's an easy one that's right for the picking, right from this passage. Anybody going to take it? Moses and Miriam. There you go, Michelle. Go ahead and take the low-hanging fruit there. Moses and Miriam, that's an example of brothers and sisters. Of course, Aaron as well in that mix. Anybody else got another? Isaac and Esau. Yep, Isaac and Esau. Another one. And another interesting relationship there for sure. Or Jacob and Esau, yeah. Joseph and his brothers, yep. Very, very good one, yep. That's quite a relationship. Being sold into slavery by your own brothers and all that story, that's quite a circumstance. Anybody else? Another brethren? Jesus, yep. Yeah, Jesus and his family. Can you imagine being a sibling to the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, come on, that's rough. You think you have a favorite in your family and it's not you. Well, imagine being little brother to God himself manifest in the flesh. Quite a family dynamic there. But yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ and his siblings. Yep. All right. That's good. That's several of them. There's a lot of them in the Bible. Of course, there's good ones and bad ones. We have Cain and Abel, of course, is a bad one. We have Amnon was a bad brother who did very terrible things. We have Jacob was a thief and a deceiver. We have Joseph's brothers, of course, were very bad to Joseph. But then Joseph, on the flip side, was very good to them. So there's always that. There's Joseph as the distributor. There's the fellow laborers. That's a very important one, I think, to notice in our Bibles is you got James and John and Simon and Andrew, those who were brethren who served God together. Go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we'll look at one of these to start. Matthew chapter 10 and we'll just start in verse 1. Matthew 10:1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. Now, we start right off with two pairs of brothers as in the list of the disciples. And if you were to consider who the most well-known disciples are, of course, Judas for the wrong reason, and some people maybe Thomas for being doubting Thomas, but a lot of people I would think would come up with Peter, James, and John. And those would be some of the three of the ones that people would know right off the bat. Now, siblings ought to be a blessing from God, and we ought to be able to trust and work in the lives of our siblings and have a good relationship with our siblings. And so I have a list of some things that siblings ought to be. There's plenty of things they should not be, but that would take us all night and 10 more days to talk about all the things they shouldn't be. But here's some five things that siblings ought to be, especially considering Christian siblings. First of all, they ought to be friends. They ought to be friends. They ought to get along with one another. You live at the same house. You share the same blood, the same family. You stuck with each other. You know, why not make the best of it? Why not be in a relationship that is a friendly relationship? Turn with me to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, some of you might know exactly where we're going here. What the Word of God says concerning this. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 17. Proverbs 27, 17. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now, obviously, this is a friend passage, but consider, if my friend and I can sharpen one another, and my friend is my brother who is in my own household, who is raised with me, that's a lot more opportunity for sharpening. That's a lot more opportunity for being a blessing and a help. If we will have our siblings also be our friends, that would be a good thing. We're not fighting with our siblings like Cain and Abel, or Joseph and his brothers, and we have a relationship that is healthy, and that we can help one another, and iron sharpening iron, help one another in our walk with God. We ought to be friends with one another. We ought to be encouragers. We ought to be encouragers of one another. Siblings can be the worst at this. They can be the best discouragement in the world if they want to be. They can cut deep when wounds deeply, and they can do it on purpose sometimes. Sometimes joking around, sometimes very seriously. Wounds of family can cut deep, but we can also be great encouragement to each other because we know each other better. Your siblings know you better than maybe your friends even. Your siblings know you better than many in your life because they live with you, they've grown up with you, they know your weaknesses, they know your strengths, they know what ails you, and they can tell when something is troubling you. They can tell when something is wrong, and they can help you. They can be an encouragement. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, just a few pages over in your Bible there from Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse number 9. Should be a familiar passage to you. Ecclesiastes 4, 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Now, again, not all these passages we're going to go tonight are specifically concerning siblings, but what I'm showing you is if you have a relationship like this with your sibling, it's just an added benefit because of that relationship. You're forced to be together, you're forced to know each other, you're forced to belong to each other's same family, and so if you can also be friends and encouragers, then that is a very helpful thing to have an encouragement right there in your home, an encourager right there that cares about you and knows you very well. That is a blessing. That is a help. It's good to have good friends. It's good to have good church family. All those things are very good and very wonderful. But how much greater it is also on top of those things to have somebody within your own household, within your own home that can be an encouragement to you and be a friend to you. Sometimes people need friendship. Sometimes they need encouragement. Sometimes they need somebody to work with them and to help them. If you'll go back into the New Testament with me to Mark chapter 13, I would say the third thing that I would hope that siblings would be is partners in ministry. Partners in ministry. Now, with my sister and I, my sister was 3.5 years older than, or three years older than I was, and she was a girl, now as a boy, and we were at each other's throats a lot, but we also loved each other, and so we had our good times. We had our bad times. But we didn't have, we did some things together with church and things like that. But it's one of those things where, you know, looking back, there are opportunities that we could have had or things that we could have done probably to serve the Lord together. But how many 18-year-old girls want to hang out with their 15-year-old baby brothers? And so we did some things together. She would sing in church a lot, and I would preach and teach and do my part. And so in ways we served together. But I could see myself, you know, if you think about people that have brothers and sisters that have sisters, and I just feel like that could be quite a dynamic. You think about James and John and all them that we're going to read about, how much they accomplished together for the ministry. Mark chapter 13, we'll start in verse number 4. Bible says, Mark chapter 13 and verse number 4. I went to Luke in my mind. I told you this morning, I'm off today. Mark 13 verse 4. The Bible says, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" And Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, and for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." Now, we can keep reading all the way through here, this entire passage, this entire message, all the way to verse 37. There's some really, really good content here. Obviously, it's the Lord. If you got a red letter Bible, it's in red. So, of course, it's good. But so some of my favorite things, like what we just read about, don't worry about what you're going to say when you're tried for your faith. The Holy Spirit will guide you in that hour. Things like that are a huge blessing to me. If you go back and look at the beginning of the passage, you'll see that that this message is not to everyone. This message, if you look at verse number 3 of chapter 13, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when shall these things be?'" So all of Mark chapter 13, the entirety of that passage, is just to the two pairs of brothers. That's who the Lord's talking to. And it's easy to miss things like this in our Bible because we just read through and we focus on those red letters and we focus on the message. But sometimes it's important to notice, hey, there's certain people, even amongst Christ's own disciples, that got more teaching than others. Judas was not present to hear these words. You think about Thomas was not present to hear these words. Bartholomew, not there. It's only Peter, James, John, and Andrew, the four brethren that are there together to hear this message. And I think that's important to notice because they have a desire, and you see it over and over again in the Scripture. These men, separated out from the rest, serving Christ, getting closer to Christ. You think about the Mount of Transfiguration in different places, where these men were specifically selected to be closer to the Lord than the rest, or to hear something from the Lord that others didn't hear. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter number 1, this is where a brother does the best thing you could ever do for his sibling. John chapter 1 and verse number 40. Now, verse number 40. "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, 'Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas,' which is by interpretation a stone." Now, I think it's important to see here that the first thing that is done is he goes and gets his brother and says, "Hey, we found the Messiah." The very first thing that is done. And now Andrew, you don't hear a lot about Andrew the rest of the time in the Word of God. He doesn't pop up very often. when there's the feeding of the 5,000, he pops up with, hey, there's a lad here with the loaves and the fishes. And then it looks like, yeah, he's got the right answer. And then he says, but what are these among so many? So it's like, oh, he almost had the right faith for it, but he didn't. But Andrew doesn't pop up a lot compared to Peter, the one he goes and finds and brings to Christ. Peter pops up all the time. He's constantly putting his foot in his mouth, it seems, when you read through the New Testament. The Apostle Peter is always asking the Lord questions or demanding things of God or saying, no, that's not going to be the case, Lord. You're wrong about that. And he's just constantly, he's out there. He's got that bold personality. And so you think about all that we have, even 1 Peter and 2 Peter, the books that were written for us by the Apostle Peter through the Holy Spirit's guidance. Those things all exist, and all those conversations, all the things with Peter as an apostle exist because Andrew started by going and getting his brother and leading him to Christ. That's, you never know what somebody might accomplish. Now, this is the message in witnessing all the time, is you never know where that track might go or who might get saved or what might become of them or in parenting. You never know if you lead, you know, train up your child right, they might become a preacher, a missionary, evangelist, something like that, and they might lead thousands of people to Christ. You never know. The same thing goes for our siblings. You may not accomplish for the Lord as much as, in your mind, as much as your sibling accomplishes, but if you're the one that brought them to Christ, you got the ball rolling. You started that whole thing. You planted that seed. And so sometimes we need to have people like Andrew who are willing to take the back seat and let the brother who's a little more bold than him and let the brother who's more likely to take the spotlight than him go ahead and say, all right, yeah, I'm going to go ahead and include my brother in this, even though I know, knowing his personality, that he's probably going to get the spotlight. He's probably going to get the going to be in more passages of scripture than me. Now, I don't think that was going through Andrew's mind, but siblings, we know each other. We know if I invite my sister to this or if I invite my brother to this, they're going to be the ones that everybody talks to. They're going to be the ones that, you know, everybody wants to be around, and I'm just going to be the third person out. But Andrew said, you know what? He needs to see Jesus. He needs to know the Messiah, and he brought him to the Lord. That's the best thing we can do for our siblings is bring them to the Lord. A lot of times, you know, people get saved young. I forget the percentages. It's something like 80% of people that get saved between the ages of 5 and 14. It's a great vast amount. And often it's a child who gets saved, and then the first thing they'll do is start witnessing to their family. And it's not usually mom or dad that gets saved next. It's usually a brother or sister. It's usually a sibling. And so it's important that siblings be partners in ministry, that you do your best to not just have a brother or a sister, but have a brother or sister that loves the Lord just like you love the Lord and wants to serve God like you want to serve God so that you can do things together. I can only imagine. I've seen some families. I know some families that I've seen this playing out in their lives where they don't need to have a church event to go and do something for the Lord. They don't need to have a big youth group gathering to go door knocking and not be alone because brother and sister will go with them. And I've seen families that go out as a family and just do things for the Lord on their own outside of having some organized church thing because brothers and sisters and moms and dad all working together all want to minister together. And that's how every family should be. It shouldn't just be the preacher's family doing that. That's every family in the church. Nobody ought to be waiting around saying, when is the next outreach event? They should say, hey, I got 2 hours free on Saturday. Let's go, mom, dad, brother, sister. Let's go hit some neighborhoods. And that's just how it should be. And so siblings that will work together and partner with you in ministry, that is a blessing. And that's something that doesn't go away with time. Sometimes, you know, siblings, they get older, they get their own families, they grow and they go apart, they go different places. But you can still be a blessing and a help unto each other. And you can still encourage each other in the ministry. I know my sister and I still talk from time to time and we'll encourage one another. And she'll, you know, I'll encourage her to be living for the Lord. She'll encourage me and be a blessing to me in return. And I know several people who, I know Pastor Summers, his brother's a pastor, his dad's a pastor. They're all pastors and they can encourage one another and work together in the ministry. And so it's a blessing to have siblings that can partner with us in ministry. And you say, well, my sibling isn't saved or my sibling doesn't care. Well, there you go. Now you have a job. Now you've got something to do this evening. You go home and you text them, you call them, you write them a letter, and you say, hey, Can I tell you one more time about Jesus Christ? Can I tell you one more time about serving the Lord? Can I tell you one more time that you need to know the Lord? So that is something that we all ought to strive to have, is our siblings partnered in ministry with us and saved and ready to serve God. Siblings also provide protection. As I said before, siblings sometimes, you know, they might know more about your situation than mom and dad might know. They might have an idea what's going on when mom and dad aren't around. And I could tell some stories about my household, some things that happened when mom and dad weren't around. And I knew some things about my sister, and my sister knew some things about me, and mom and dad didn't know any of it, at least for a time. Eventually, all of it came to light, and oh boy, that wasn't that a day. But protection comes when your sibling can see, hey, mom and dad don't know about this. Mom and dad are unaware of this, but I know this is bad for my little brother. I know this is bad for my little sister or my big sister, big brother, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to tell them. I'm going to show them a verse. I'm going to pray for them or pray with them. I'm going to maybe even go to mom and dad with it. I'm going to be a narc on them and get them in trouble. Whatever it may be, siblings can provide protection. You think about the story of David and Goliath. David's got, I believe, three older brothers there at the battle. And they're there, and they're scared to death. They're not going against Goliath, and he shows up, and they're all mad at him, or Eliab's all mad at him. And he says, oh, whatever, I'm just going to go fight Goliath for you. And he goes, and he destroys Goliath. And then those three siblings, they're there. They're part of the army of Israel that rises up out of their tents and goes off and fights the Philistines and gets a great victory for God, because their little brother went and took the bad guy down so that they could go and serve the Lord. They could go and not be afraid anymore. So sometimes it's a matter of protection, partnering in ministry, encouraging one another, being friends with our siblings, protecting our siblings. And then the last one I would say is challenging our siblings, pushing them to get closer to God, pushing them to do more for the Lord, pushing them to have a better prayer life, a better Bible study life, pushing them to do right and to live right and all those things. Because again, you expect that from mom and dad. You expect mom and dad to be on your case about serving God and about doing right and living right and all those things. That's what we expect. And so it almost doesn't carry the same weight because we know it's coming. But when brother and sister are also challenging us to do more or to serve more or to live better, it's a help and it's encouragement. It goes a long ways to know that they care enough about me to challenge me in the faith. Now, we're not going to go there for time's sake, but Numbers 14, you have Caleb and Joshua pushing their brethren, the children of Israel, to go in and take the promised land. And in Numbers 14, there's a great speech by Caleb and Joshua saying, hey, the Lord's going to give us this land. Don't worry about them. It's going to be fine. It's going to be good. Sadly, the children of Israel said, well, we should just stone them with stones and kill them. And of course, the Lord delivers them. But Caleb and Joshua were ones who practiced this idea of challenging their brethren to do something for God, challenging their brethren to do more or to go further or to trust or to have faith. And that's a challenge that we ought to provide for our siblings. Now, thinking back to Exodus 2 and Miriam, she has gone now and we don't know her age. We know she's relatively young. She's still at her mother's house. She's the elder to Moses as he is in the basket. And she is walking around and talking to people. And so we know she's the big sister. But Miriam, you think about what she does. If you go back with me to Exodus chapter 2, so we don't get any of this wrong. In Exodus 2, Miriam really surprises me. She reminds me of some of my own kids, because sometimes those young kids, they'll just walk right up and talk to somebody. And then they don't care. And stranger danger ain't a thing for them. I'm just going to go and I'm going to talk to somebody. And it comes in handy when you're doing the outreach and stuff. I know when first day of school for Super Rock, Adeline was with me and we were handing out tracts and I put her up on my shoulders and she was handing them out. Of course, people are a lot less likely to say no to her than they were to me. So she did really good. She beat me. She got way more handed out than me. And so she was one who she wasn't afraid at all. She just, you know, went right up to these college kids. Some of them look a little different than what she's used to seeing. Some of them were a little bit intimidating, I'm sure, for a person her size. But she just came right up and, hey, can I give you this? Can I give you this? Will you come to church? And she was bold. And I was very proud of her for that. And it got to me to remembering, and when I read the story of Miriam, it reminds me of that, because Miriam, we're in a situation where the Israelites are under bondage, bitter labor bondage to the Egyptians, and Miriam's brother, who is supposed to be dead, who is illegal to even be alive, has been put in this basket, and Miriam is watching to see what is going to happen to him. And Pharaoh's own daughter, the man who ordered the death of her brother, that man's daughter, comes down to the river, and she doesn't run and hide. She doesn't go away. She walks right up to Pharaoh's daughter and says, "Hey, do you want me to go get a maid from the Egyptians to nurse him for you?" Pharaoh's daughter didn't even say anything about keeping him. Look at the passage with me, Exodus chapter 2. And verse number, let's pick it up in verse number 6. "And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew's children.'" This is the only words we have recorded at this point of Pharaoh's daughter. "This is one of the Hebrew's children." And this woman's father has commanded that that boy be killed. So if anybody's going to obey that command, you would think, this is the woman, this is bad, this is the worst person that could find Moses that there even is. But what happens? Verse 7, "Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter." So she pops up out of the weeds somewhere and runs up to Pharaoh's daughter and says, "Hey, shall I go and call thee and nurse the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" "And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go,' and the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it." It's a kind of an incredible thing. There's a lot of boldness. There's a lot of faith here. On Miriam's part, because she is a Hebrew girl running up to the daughter of the Pharaoh of Egypt, who has commanded that that boy be killed, and says, "Hey, do you want to keep him? You want me to find a nurse for him?" That's bold. That's fearless. That's trusting God. And we don't know her motivation. We don't know her age. There's a lot we don't know about the story, but it's encouragement to me to see this young girl, Miriam, stepping in for her brother like that and risking herself, most likely, in that situation to go up to this woman who has great power, this woman whose father is the king of Egypt, and asking that of her and suggesting that. And because of that, because of her willingness to put herself on the line for her brother, now mom gets to be part of the picture again, and mom gets to be there and nurse him to the proper age. And then, of course, he would go on to live in the Pharaoh's house. And then there would be a reunion years later when he comes back. Miriam and Aaron and all them would get together again. We don't read about Jochebed again. We don't read about her husband, Moses' father, again. But we see here Miriam putting herself in harm's way, potentially, to save Moses. And doing so as what we can only assume is a young child. And so it's a blessing to see what siblings can do for one another. Some of you have a sibling like that you just don't know where you'd be without them. They've just been a help to you. They've been a blessing to you. Maybe there was a time in your life when maybe you were estranged from your parents or whatever it might be, and they built the bridge that brought you back. And so we ought to make sure that we are treating our brothers and sisters of blood and of Christ, our brothers and sisters of Christ as well, in a way that honors and glorifies God, that we're not poor siblings ourselves, because it can be easy. We know, because we know them, it's so easy to not treat them right. You think about that. You treat strangers better so often than you treat your own family, because, well, you know your family. You know their hypocrisy. You know their struggles. You know their issues. And instead of allowing that to make you love them more or make you care for them more, so often we allow that to make us not care for them as much. When if the whole world knew our own issues, boy, would anybody care about us? So we got to be careful to make sure that we are siblings that are honoring, glorifying God, both as blood relatives and as relatives in the Lord and brothers and sisters in Christ, that we do things like encouraging one another and protecting and watch out for one another, putting ourselves on the line in order that our brother and sister in Christ or in blood can be bettered and can have a better chance at life and a better chance at the Lord and in ministry. So I hope that you're a good sibling. I hope you're like Miriam in this passage. I hope you're putting yourself out there and trying to help and protect and watch over your siblings. And I hope that you have the blessing of having good siblings as well. And I don't know how the Lord's dealt you with you in the message tonight, or if he has, but I'll encourage you in a moment as we sing a couple of verses of something. Maybe pray for your siblings. Maybe you got some siblings that are away from the Lord, some siblings that could use some encouragement. Maybe pray that the Lord would give you an opportunity to be an encouragement to them. Maybe an opportunity to be a rebuke to them if that's what they need. And just pray that the Lord will help your siblings to come to closer to him and closer to you in the process. So let's pray and then we'll sing. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples that are set forth in it. Thank you for Miriam and for Moses and for all that we have studied tonight. Lord, I pray please help us now in this time to consider the siblings that you've given us, Lord, and not only that, but consider our relationship towards them. And Lord, help us to love them and treat them the way that you would have us to, Lord, and help us to pray for them in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ken. Page 542.